Turn with me to God's Word, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In brackets, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Then, when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now this year we are learning things that are not normally taught in connection with the Christmas story. We've looked at prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Christmas. We learned about Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. And now we're going to be introduced to Simeon and Anna. And all these things are connected with the birth of Jesus. The story of Simeon and Anna, and the circumcision and the naming of Jesus would have been very important to Jewish culture at that time. If we want to understand the Bible, we have to understand what is happening at that time and what it meant to the people historically at that time before we make application. So it's important that we understand this story. And I'm going to divide our teaching today from the passage that I read into 3 sections. The first section is the circumcision and the naming of Jesus, verses 21 to 24. Then the testimony of Simeon about Jesus, verses 25 to 35. And then the witness of Anna about Jesus, verses 36 to 38. So let's start first and look at the circumcision and naming of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, 21 to 24. Now, there were a few Jewish laws that Mary and Joseph had to obey after the birth of Jesus. And on top of these laws, they had to call the child by a specific name. And I want to just go back into the Old Testament and read those obligations that they had to obey, so we'll better understand the historical context here. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. It's up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because it's easy. If you're not a native speaker in English, it makes it very clear. If you are a native speaker, then you should really get it. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a woman becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her menstrual period. On the 8th day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. After waiting 33 days, she will be purified from the bleeding of childbirth. During this time of purification, she must not touch anything that is set apart as holy, and she must not enter the sanctuary until the time of her purification is over. If a woman gives birth to a daughter, she will be ceremonially unclean for 2 weeks, just as she is unclean during her menstrual period after waiting." Okay. After waiting 66 days, she will be purified from the bleeding of childbirth. When the time of purification is completed for either a son or a daughter, the woman must bring a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a purification offering. She must bring her offering to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will then present them to the Lord to purify her. Then she will be ceremonially clean again after her bleeding at childbirth. These are the instructions for a woman after the birth of a son or daughter. If a woman cannot afford to bring a lamb, she must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the purification offering. The priest will sacrifice them to purify her, and she will be ceremonially clean. So these are kind of important as we come in to applications later. And then the second quote is from Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me.' So Moses said to the people, 'This is a day to remember forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery, today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. Remember, eat no food containing yeast. On this day, in the early spring, in the month of Abib, you have been set free. You must celebrate this event in the month each year after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. He swore to your ancestors that he would give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. Then on the 7th day, celebrate a feast to the Lord. Eat bread without yeast during those 7 days. In fact, there must be no yeast, bread, or yeast at all found within the borders of your land during this time. On the 7th day, you must explain to your children, 'I am celebrating what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt. This annual festival will be a visible sign to you, like a mark branded on your hand or on your forehead. Let it remind you always to recite this teaching of the Lord. With a strong hand, the Lord rescued you from Egypt. So observe the decree of this festival at the appointed time each year. This is what you must do when the Lord fulfills the promise he swore to you and to your ancestors. When he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, you present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. A firstborn donkey may be brought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. And in the future, your children will ask you, what does this all mean? Then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, the place of our safety. Repetition. When there's repetition in the Bible, it means that God says it's important. He wants us to remember it. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, so the Lord killed all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animals. That is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always brought back. Okay, the buyback redemption. This ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand and on your forehead. It is a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us up out of Egypt. Okay, so Mary and Joseph and all the family, they knew all about this, and they were going to obey the Jewish laws. First of all, the circumcision of the sign of the child. This was a sign of the covenant that God made with his people. Then the purification of Mary after her childbirth, the dedication of the firstborn son to God, and the redemption of the child through animal sacrifices. The word redemption means to buy back. So Jesus had to be bought back, in a sense, because he was the firstborn child. So Mary and Joseph also had to name the child Jesus, and the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So everything that Mary and Joseph did was in obedience to God's word in the Old Testament, but to them it was just God's word. They didn't call it the Old Testament. Okay, there we have it, the first section there, obedience to God's word. Now the application for us today is of these verses is very clear. Notice how the dedication of Jesus and his redemption is connected to the mighty hand of God that rescued the Jewish nation from slavery in Egypt. So a connection between the redemption of Jesus and the mighty hand of God. It says in Exodus 13:14, and in the future your children will ask, what does this all mean? Then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. So we know that because of the hard heart of Pharaoh, it cost the death of all the firstborn males in Egypt in order to rescue God's people from slavery. Now everybody in this world is born into this world in slavery. But it's not slavery to humans, it's slavery to sin. Okay? And everybody in this world needs to be rescued from the problem of slavery to sin. Okay? We're born with a sinful nature, and that's why we sin, because it's part of our sinful nature, and we become slaves to sin. And we need to be rescued from this problem. Now, God at Christmas sent his son Jesus to rescue everyone from the slavery of sin. And it cost God a great deal to rescue us from slavery to sin. It cost the death of his son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our redemption price. He bought us back out of the slave market of sin. And Mary and Joseph had to buy back their son, Jesus, by paying the price of the death of two birds because they were so poor. They couldn't afford a lamb, couldn't afford the price of a lamb. So it's so important that we understand the teaching about redemption. Okay? We may not be Jewish and we may not be celebrating the Passover and all these things that Jewish people celebrate, but we've got something wonderful to celebrate, and that is our redemption. Because when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, then God is able to buy us back from the slave market of sin, and then we become one of his children, because he's brought us back. He's rescued us from the slavery of sin. And this redemption, this buyback, guarantees our security in Christ. We are safe forever for all eternity. And we are completely free from the law of sin and death. and we have the freedom to live a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, so we are free to live for God with the help of His Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 8 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured upon us who belong to His dear Son. So He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He showered us His kindness on us along with wisdom and understanding. What a wonderful God we have. Understand, if you're a Christian, that you have been purchased with a price. You have been redeemed. You have been brought back. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have to understand that you are a slave to sin. And God has paid the price. But until you believe from your heart, you don't become a child of God. It doesn't get passed down through the family. It's not a head decision. It's a dynamic thing that happens. When you believe from your heart, God comes and rescues you. And in your heart, you know that God has done this supernatural work. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage. And then the second thing we see is the testimony of Simeon about Jesus, verses 25 to 35. Now, in Jewish society, it was a basic legal principle that a person's testimony must be confirmed by witnesses. Now, this is all part of the law of Moses, which was declared in Deuteronomy 19, verses 15. It says, "One witness shall not arise against a man concerning iniquity or any sin that he commits, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter should be established." So God protects His people and says, well, you can't make those sort of allegations unless there's two or three people. It's easy for someone to get upset and make false allegations, but to get three together to do it is a problem. There's a conspiracy there. So it's a lot harder. So to make a statement by Mary and Joseph that God came in human flesh into this world in the form of a baby called Jesus was an incredible statement to the world. Now, Luke includes the witness of both Simeon and Anna to confirm to the reader that this amazing event that happened was very real and very credible. Okay, I spent years in the police force, and when you get a witness statement from a credible person, then it is much more powerful than a drug addict or somebody else. Because when you get to court, the barristers, they just tear these people apart. So a credible witness is a very powerful witness. So there had to be at least two. Now, Luke wanted to complete the picture of the birth of Jesus and have at least two witnesses apart from Mary and Joseph. Now, he needed that to convince the Jewish mindset about this situation. Okay? It was needed. And this is the reason that Luke gives us such a detailed account of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 3, it said, "It seemed good to me also," this is Luke the doctor speaking, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Okay? So this is why he did it. And from the scriptures that we have read, we discover five things about Simeon that makes him a very good witness to the birth of the world Savior, Jesus Christ. So any Jewish person in the future, or any Gentile person for that matter, wanting to establish the witness from other people, apart from Mary and Joseph, this was important. So let's have a look at Simeon's character, verses 25a, the first part. Simeon was part of a small group of people who lived in who believed the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Remember, there were 400 years between the Old and New Testament when God didn't speak. Lots of Jewish writings, lots of things going on, but God didn't speak. So during that 400 years, there was a core of people who believed in the prophecies of Isaiah and all these other people, Jeremiah, but it hadn't happened. So they carried on with the temple worship, and he was one of those. They kept the temple worship continuing, and they were devoted to God. Now, the New King James Bible tells us that Simeon was just and devout. The word just actually is the word righteous, which is used in other translations. What this means is that Simeon had righteousness imputed to him. What does that mean? Well, to understand how people were made right with God before Jesus died on the cross for their sins, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 15, because there were all these righteous people in the Old Testament, but how do they become righteous with God? Well, Genesis 15 verses 1 to 6 says this. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you have given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of your servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him, or credited to him, as righteousness because of his faith. So Abraham and all the characters in the Old Testament who believed in God by faith were made righteous by God through their faith. Okay? It says in Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everybody who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. Not in our sight, in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. All the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It's all about faith, believing in what God says in his word. Now, that's the first description of Simeon. He was devout and righteous. So he, in God's eyes, he was right with God. The second description of Simeon's character was that he was devout. Now, this word devout is a Greek word, eulabes, which only appears in Luke's writing. No other writings that appear in the Gospels. And the word describes those people who are reverent towards God. Now, it conveys the idea of being careful to obey and honor God, leading a good life before God and before other people. The two terms that Luke uses makes it clear that Simeon was a very credible witness about Jesus. He was justified and he was sanctified before God. So what is the application for us? Well, it was a famous theologian who once said, "The people who God justifies, he sanctifies." I'll say that again. We need to remember that. The people who God justifies, he sanctifies. Now, what that person meant was that when somebody is truly born again and justified by God, then God's Holy Spirit, living in that person, continues to work in their life to set them apart for God by His Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you're a child of God, God's Holy Spirit is always working in your life. He never stops working. I've personally noticed in the last 3 years, since I've been a pastor here at OIC, that I have grown in various ways. Okay, I'm still growing. And through the Holy Spirit's help, and through the love and support of the leadership team and other people here, I will continue to grow. So we have a responsibility, if we're Christians, to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may God help us to keep growing in 2018. This is the last day of the year. We're looking forward to a new year. Look forward to it with the potential to grow more like Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have not only Simeon's character, but Simeon's theology. We're told in verse 25b that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's that all about? Well, the Greek word that Luke uses here is the same Greek word that is used for the Holy Spirit. The word is paraklesis. It means to comfort or to encourage. So Simeon was an old man who had waited a long time for the personal and national deliverance of God's people. Okay? Simeon deeply cared about God's people and still believed in the covenant that God had made with Abraham, confirmed through David, and so on. So not only did Simeon want God's people to be released from the Roman rule, but he'd also be aware of the new covenant promise, which is found in Jeremiah 31, verses 34. So he would have known that the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, so I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor they will need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. What a wonderful promise. It was a promise of forgiveness of sin, a clean heart, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Simeon's theology was consistent with the Old Testament promises that God would console his people through the Messiah, Jesus. And this made Simeon a good witness. Then thirdly, we have Simeon's anointing, verses 25 to 27. In verses 25 to 27, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in connection with Simeon. And we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit revealed something to him, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. So every aspect of the life of Simeon was guided and directed by God's Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. What a wonderful person Simeon was. Then fourthly, Simeon's proclamation, verses 28 to 33. Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God. Note that he didn't bless Jesus, because Jesus was going to be the blessing. He blessed God. And he was thanking God for Jesus. And Simeon's song of praise is known in the Western world as the Nunc Dimittis, which is a Latin word. And very briefly, what Simeon says here is that he is now happy to die because he has seen the Messiah, who would fulfill all the prophecies concerning himself as detailed from the Old Testament. So we know the prophecies would also include the salvation of the Gentiles. And that's us, if we're not Jewish, but it includes Jewish people and Gentiles. Okay? So Simeon was witnessing to the true identity of Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. Jesus was on this earth as a Jew, and he's coming back to rule and reign on this earth as a Jew. He's not going to change.
his nationality. Simeon's anointing and Simeon's proclamation and now Simeon's warning. Verses 34 to 35. After Simeon's praise came an abrupt warning. Simeon gave Mary and Joseph four main warnings. Firstly, that Jesus was going to determine the destiny of people. Wow. One man would determine the destiny of people. Some Gentiles would become believers, and some Jews would actually stumble. Secondly, there would be an opposition to the ministry of Jesus, how we see that today, as Jesus is coming back soon. Many Jewish people who would speak against Jesus, they would reject him, deny him, and contradict him. And we know from the scriptures that that happened at that time. All of these things accurately describe what happened to Jesus to unbelieving Jewish people. And thirdly, we're told that a sword would pierce through Mary's own soul, not a physical one, but an emotional one. And this probably happened many times, but the hardest would have been when Mary stood at the foot of the cross and looked up to Jesus, who was dying for the sins of the world. But nevertheless, she had borne that child in her womb, and they were close. She was, in a sense, the mother of Jesus, but not the true mother, as we know, because of the virgin birth. So that would have been a heart-wrenching moment. Finally, we're told that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed by Jesus. In the Gospels, we're told of a number of situations where Jesus revealed things about people, and it's clear that he knew what was in their hearts. And he knew their past sins and their experiences. So today, Jesus knows all about you. He knows your past. He knows your present, and he knows your future. And the classic example is the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 29. The lady said, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Simeon's testimony about Jesus was very credible. And finally, we come to the testimony of Anna about Jesus, verses 36 to 38. Turn to me, 36 to 38. Anna was an 84-year-old widow. She served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And Anna was one of several prophetesses found in the Bible. Others included Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah, who was the wife of Isaiah, and Philip's daughters, quoted in Acts 21, verses 8 to 9. And Anna happened to be in the right place at the right time, and therefore she was able to be a witness of all these events. And Anna witnessed to everybody who was interested in the redemption in Israel. What a challenge we have from the life of this old lady. If you're a widow of 84, you're not past it yet. God can still use you in a wonderful way. So what about the application here before we close? There are lots of applications that I could draw from these verses, but for the sake of time, I will make one, and I will make the most important one. The most important application for us here is that we might be a good witness for Jesus Christ in 2018. Tomorrow we will start a new year. It is a new beginning, and many of you will celebrate the new year with your families and with your relatives. And you can begin tomorrow by being a good witness for Jesus Christ. The challenge from Simeon is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God throughout the year and for the rest of your life until Jesus calls you home. Simeon was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and things were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He was old, and yet he continued to serve God faithfully. Some people give up when they get a bit older, because they think that they're no good to God. But Psalm 92 puts us in our place, verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. key, being righteous, being right with God. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The other thing means cedar trees are huge, carry on going forever. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Someone once said to me, why does the Bible and New Testament tell us that we have to be keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit? And the simple answer is, we leak. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, we are a good witness for Jesus Christ, just like Anna and Simeon. However, things sometimes go wrong, and we say and do things against God's will. And then we need to say sorry to God, and we need to start again. And it's at those times that we need to ask God for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will never leave us, but sometimes it doesn't control us. It's all about the control of his Holy Spirit through us. Okay? Not really about experiences, it's about control to study the New Testament. And the challenge for us, including me, is to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, to let him control the things that we say and do. And then we will be a good witness for Jesus if we do these things. And the second challenge from Anna is a little bit more difficult. She fasted and prayed. And it's not easy to fast and pray. However, it does glorify God, and it does make our witness for Jesus very effective. So may God guide us in our fastings and prayers for 2018. It's jolly hard work, but sometimes we have to do it in certain situations as God guides us, and he will use us in a wonderful way. Let's pray.